I want to talk about this whole thing about prayer, okay? Prayer is kind of a never-ending subject we could talk about and the importance and the significance of it. I think we know, we've heard lots of sermons on prayer, but the Lord just brings me right back today to this point of prayer. So here, open your ears to what God even might be saying to you today. You know, I can tell you many times where I have felt like not praying. I can probably look around the room, everybody can say, oh yeah, there's been times, maybe many times, where I've not felt like praying. And that's pretty natural. That's pretty natural where we don't feel like praying. And there's times I didn't pray. I didn't feel like praying, I didn't pray. And there was times when I did pray, but I prayed reluctantly. Okay, I prayed a little bit unwillingly, kind of like in my spirit, I just wasn't quite going along with praying. There was even times when I prayed that I fell asleep. You know, sit down on the couch, try to pray, and next thing you know, you're sleeping, right? Especially those early morning prayers. And you know, and then there was times when I prayed and I didn't feel like praying it, and I did pray, and I had a breakthrough that happened in that prayer. Something happened in that prayer that really changed even the way I felt on the inside, and all of a sudden there was a life that just bursted out of me. And I was even shouting and giving praise to the Lord. By the end, I mean, you know, that's not every prayer time, right? But there's times when we go to pray, something happens that it's very, in the spirit realm, something shifts, something changes. And we don't always understand it, and we don't always know it. It's a mystery. There's a mystery in that spiritual realm when we're entering into our times of prayer. But we know up here that prayer affects things. We know that, right? We know that, right? We've been taught, you've been teaching on prayer that prayer affects things. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. If we base it on our feelings, it feels like, well, nothing changed, nothing happened. We're not, you know, we maybe call the person up that we're praying for, or, you know, we check on things and nothing's changed. And so sometimes we doubt, you know, is prayer really doing anything? Is it, you know, does it really amount to anything? But here's the thing, we can't pray based on emotions, and we can't pray based on feelings. We can't even pray based on results, because it says, you know, if I'm getting results, I'll keep praying. If I'm not getting results, maybe I should just stop praying. Maybe God wants you to change the way you're praying. Maybe God wants to change how you're entering into prayer, because that needs to change. Your whole mindset about prayer might need to change. But it cannot be based on feelings. It cannot be based on results. You know, God calls us to pray. He calls us into this meeting place. You know, that's prayer. Prayer is a meeting place with Him. We're to meet with Him. And here's the reality. I need to adjust myself. And you need to adjust yourself to come before Him, to come into His presence. This is important. Prayer, if we think about this, true prayer is an act of submission. It's an act of, we're not here telling God what to do. Like He's somehow our servant. Now, He serves us every day. He loves us. And He loves to do things in us and for us. And He loves to answer prayers. But He's not our servant. God, true prayer is an act of submission to God. And my submission to Him, when I come before Him, my submission to Him helps me to come into a rhythm with Him, into a rhythm of prayer that increases my relationship with Him. You see, prayer is like a daily rhythm. It's a relationship that I have with God. And when I tend to it, and when I enter in with a right spirit, a right heart, and a submitted mindset, I develop a rhythm with God. And it enhances, increases my relationship with Him. This is prayer. Prayer is connection with God. It's a relationship I need. It's a relationship that brings life to my soul. It helps me. It helps me in times of need. It helps me in times of hopelessness. It helps me in times of weariness. You ever feel in your soul where you're weary? I feel like the Lord wants to ignite people today. Weary souls, He wants to ignite. He wants to breathe life into weary souls. My time of prayer helps me to hear the very voice of God. Do you know what a privilege is to hear the voice of God? You've heard the voice of God. You've known His presence. What a privilege. Count it an amazing, wonderful privilege to hear the very voice of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who formed you and me in His image. And we can hear His voice. What an amazing privilege. May that never grow old. May that never grow boring. May that always excite something in us, that we hear Him and sense Him and know and can know Him. Prayer helps me to find direction. And prayer helps me to realize that I'm not alone and that you're not alone. We're not alone in this world, even though sometimes we have those feelings. Prayer is a place of renewal. It's a place of joy. Prayer is a place where joy can be ignited. And prayer is a place of finding strength. Do we all need strength? We all need strength. We all need to be strengthened. And we don't find it in and of ourselves. But we can find it in that throne room of grace, of mercy, of love, being in His presence. You know, God gives each and every one of us an open line with Him. Because each of us that knows Jesus, if you know Jesus, you have a pathway. You have a place of being before God, of praying and seeking Him. But sometimes we don't utilize the gift that God has given to us. This blessed gift, or you might call it a tool, but a means to come before God, to be in His presence, to seek Him. We don't use it so often to its fullest potential. Do you ever go days or weeks or months without prayer? Or with very little prayer? Do you ever find yourself in those places when you forgo or forget prayer? When it's the rushing out the door in the morning and, oh, didn't have time. Right? We've all done it. Because we want it, honestly, we just wanted a little more sleep. We were very tired. Our bodies were not willing. You know, our bodies were not willing. But what we needed is the Spirit. Has prayer is somehow been reduced in your eyes, the significance of it, the power of it, has been reduced and lowered in your eyes, in your understanding, in your ways of thinking about it? What happens on the inside of us when prayer is reduced in our lives? What's happening? What's going on? Sometimes we don't know. Unless we ask the question, God, what's going on inside of me that I really don't want to pray? I really don't feel like it. I mean, God, I know it's important. I know every Christian should. But honestly, God, I just don't feel like it. What's happening on the inside of us when that happens? And I'm speaking from personal experience. I know what it's like to not want to pray. John received a revelation, Apostle John. He received a revelation about the Laodicean church. A very prosperous church, very prosperous in the natural realm, yet poor in the spiritual realm. I just want to grab something out of this word that he hears the angel of the church in Laodicea writing to him, and he records these words out of Revelation chapter 3. We have that, verse 14. John hears these words. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Charles Stanley says this about the Laodicean church. Laodicea was a very affluent city, and the believers there were complacent, self-satisfied, and essentially useless to the kingdom of God. They had chosen comfort over spiritual combat and cooperation with the secular culture rather than wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. That's Charles Stanley in his notes. His notes to Revelation. The Laodicean church was a naturally rich church. There was a lot of commerce going on. They were very affluent. There was certain industries like the clothing industry, wool was very strong. The medicinal making of medicines was a very strong industry there. But God's calling them out. He's calling them out. And he speaks to them about true riches. That the riches that they're to have are not the ones of this earth, though they have much. Because those have somehow become a preoccupation for them, and they've been missing the riches of heaven. They've been missing that. And God's saying, I want you to repent. I want you to repent because you do not see how spiritually naked you are, how spiritually poor you are. And you've become very reliant on your natural riches. And that's what has been your source. But look, he invites them. He invites them to come in with him, to come in and sup with him, to have a meal with him, to have fellowship, to have communion. He invites them. He says, repent. But he says, come. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want you to have the riches of heaven. I want you to have gold refined by fire. These are the true riches I want you to have. The Laodicean church was missing these true riches. But the invitation was there to come and have fellowship with God. I want to say to us today, and this would be for any church, certainly in America, that the world we live in tempts us in this way. Just as the Laodiceans were tempted, we are also tempted in this way. The great tempter uses certain tools in his belt to persuade the church to not be a fervent church, to not be a passionate church, to not be a church where the first love is God. There's things that the enemy does to persuade us away from those, that type of faith in Christianity. In a way, it's tempting us into complacency. This is happening. It's not nothing new. Nothing new is under the sun. Whatever we're tempted by, generations have been tempted before us, and generations will be tempted after us. Tempted into complacency from a sense that life is under control and the cupboard is full and life is good. Yet the temptation to be rich in things and it is instead of being rich towards God. We can see this when our spiritual life wanes in the presence of plenty. It feels good when the cupboard is full. It feels good when there's money in the bank. It feels good when life is very set and in order. But there's a temptation within all that for our spiritual life to wane and to decline. And there's a certain call even for the church today to wake up. Wake up to the riches of God and what he's doing in the world today. There's a discipline that we all need, Each one of us is needed to get our hearts fully directed towards God. One way of recognizing that we're veering off course is our prayer life. Our prayer life is an indicator. It's an indicator. If our spiritual life is waning, if we are not rich towards God and the things of God, we can look at our prayer life and say, how is my prayer life? And I want to just say this morning a very simple thing of beware. Beware when your prayer life is losing life, is turning lifeless. When you don't have time. When things of this world substitute for time with God. When you're pretty happy with the things of this world, and that's enough. That's enough. Right? That's enough. I'm pretty good with the things of this world. And it's pretty satisfying and pretty satisfactory. And so I don't find that my need for God is very much. But we all have a need for prayer. Even when we don't feel it. Even when I don't inwardly feel a great need. Like I don't have necessarily a desperate need right now. There's no emergencies. There's no serious events going on that I just need to pray. Life's good. Life's in order. Life's nice. And so I feel I can just relax and don't need prayer or to enter into that place of prayer. You know, each of us experiences this pulling away from prayer. It's sometimes not all of a sudden. Usually it's a slow decline that we hardly can even perceive unless we ask ourselves, where is my life of prayer? Where's my life with God? Where's my prayer life right now with Him? Beware of the pull of this direction where we're leaving prayer secondary or not of significant importance. Yeah, we can feel that when we get up in the morning, that today's a good day. Today's going to be an easy day. Today, I know everything. I have my calendar set. I know what today's going to be all about. I don't need to pray. Oh, foolish man, oh, foolish woman, you do not know what this day brings, right? And I can say that. I say that to myself. Because we don't know what this day brings. How many times have we had those suddenlies happen out of the blue? We do not see it. And we're not prepared necessarily for it. But how prayer, even unknowns to us, prepares our soul for whatever may come. There's even times when the Lord will drop something in my spirit. And I know Eric and I, we have testimonies like that where the Lord will even give us a word. I know this, I mean, I remember this testimony from Erica when her mom passed. The Lord gave her advance notice. You ever had that? I've had that too. I've literally had the Lord drop something in me right before somebody said it. It says, he's about to say this. And it was important for me to know ahead of time. So not to be shocked, I was like, this is about to happen. That's that connection with God. That's that connection with God. And prayer keeps the lines open. Prayer keeps that connection going. Prayer keeps the connection vibrant. You know, your five-minute prayers in the car are wonderful. But they're not so wonderful if that's all the praying you're doing. I feel like the five-minute prayers work really, really well because the prayer line is open 24 hours a day. And that's how you operate. Unceasing prayer. Because I pray in the mornings, because I pray in the evenings, whenever you find yourself praying, sometimes you get in that car and you say the five-minute prayer or the one-minute prayer. But it's just an ongoing prayer, really. It's not all, it's just an ongoing prayer, a continuance of prayer. And those prayers can be very powerful when they're a continuance. It's just a continuation of your prayer life. It doesn't fully embody everything. So we pray unceasing, without ceasing. God calls us to pray. If we find ourselves absent of prayer or weak in our prayer life, one root cause, and I think we can all agree, one root cause is a self-reliant mindset. We've got it taken care of. Life's pretty good. We can handle it. Prayerlessness is a symptom of a self-reliant mindset. So, because really, the reality is so much of prayer really is reliance on God. There's just one simple thing to say, I need you, God. I need you. I need you today. I needed you yesterday. I need you tomorrow. There's never not a time that I don't need you. But a self-reliant spirit actually comes to a false conclusion that maybe I don't need God so much. I mean, I need him if something bad happens. If something bad happens, God, I've got your number. But I'm good right now. I'm good. But that self-reliant spirit will build in us prayerlessness. I may have gifts, I may have talents, I may have abilities, I may have know-how, and God's even given that to me. But it never puts me in a position where I don't need him. Never. Never. Even when life is very successful and going very well, it never puts me in a position where I don't need him. I need him. He is my foundation. I need him as my foundation. I need to build my life on him. I need to build my relationships with him and around him. I need him. We need him. And declaring that need is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's that going back to that whole submission. Prayer is an act of submission to God. True prayer. And so when we could come in prayer and say, I need you, God, then we can enter into that place in a heart of humility. Because the reality is there's life, and life is bigger than us. It's a lot bigger than us. It's beyond what we can manage. It's beyond what we can get by. And we have to be careful not to reduce life to just what we can manage. Because God's saying, let me strengthen you to rise up to the occasion to handle things that you can't handle on your own. And so if we ever get that feeling of life is overwhelming us, how much more do we need him and his strength in us? The whole idea of I can manage it, I can get by, I can figure it out, life is under control, all of this is just simply a declaration of independence from God. It's like, I declare I don't need you, God, until I need you. But right now, I have a declaration of independence. Why do we want to have an independent spirit from God? Does not bring life. And it often rises from a stubborn, self-reliant spirit. It's subtle. It's subtle where those temptations will pull us and draw us. And I say this because this message can be preached in any church, certainly in America, any church. Because what the enemy does to us is nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. Sometimes we have to come before God and say, God, help me realize my need for you. Help me to see it where I don't see it. Open my eyes. Again, back to Revelation chapter 3, verses 17. It says, You say, I am rich, to the Laodicean church. I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. God says that spiritual riches are what we need to be clothed in his righteousness, to ask God for spiritual eyes, to overcome spiritual blindness, because we all are in some way spiritually blind, in some way or another, because we don't see. We don't always see. And so God, open our eyes, give us spiritual eyes to see. Sometimes we don't know what our greatest need is. We think we know sometimes. Sometimes we think we know what our greatest need is. But we need God to reveal this. We need to ask God to reveal this. Ask Him, God, what is my greatest need? Because sometimes we think we need more money. Sometimes we think we need, you know, better relationships. Sometimes we think we need somebody to straighten up so we can be happier in life. You know, person might be sitting beside you. Don't look. No. But we think we know what we need, right? And we sometimes look at ourselves and say, God, yes, I need to grow. I need more of you. And that's a good place to be. But we don't always know what our greatest need is. And so we ask, God, what is our greatest need? And He'll let us know. You know, prayer is not when life is just out of control. It's for now. It's for tomorrow. It's for every day. I need Him. We need Him. We must beware of any temptation towards self-sufficiency, which will lead us towards a place of prayerlessness. And prayerlessness produces spiritual barrenness, where things can be wonderful, the outside can be wonderful. Have a good car, have a good house, have a good family, everything seems to be in order, and yet I can be barren on the inside. Prayerlessness can produce barrenness. When you disconnect from the vine, you begin to wilt. When you disconnect from God, life slowly but surely starts waning. We won't thrive without staying connected to the vine. We won't thrive. So we stay connected to the vine. We stay connected with Him. And prayer is so crucial to sustain our inward life and to grow spiritually. You know, Wednesday night, there was a word given. If you were here, then you heard the word. It was a word, I believe a rhema word that was spoken out to the church. And I didn't write it down. That was my fault. I didn't have my pen and paper ready. But I do remember the gist of that. It was the word, and the interpretation of the word came, was cry out. God speaking to His church. Cry out to me. Cry out to me. Is that right? Is there anything added to that? But it's cry out to me. I'm ready. I am ready. My ears, I want. God is inviting us to cry out to Him. To even have a sense of desperation in this unctioning within us to come before Him. To seek Him. It's a cry to seek Him. It's an invitation. Come, seek me. Cry out to me. I'm here. I'm here. I'm waiting for you. And I got that sense, I'm waiting for you to cry out. I feel like that's an important word for the church. It's an important word for us to hear. Psalm 27, verse 7. It says, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. The psalmist shows the heart. We have this invitation to seek Him. We have this invitation to go after Him. But will we be like the psalmist and says, Lord, your face I will seek. I will go after you. I will seek you. To find you. And God wants to be found. He's not just hiding not to be found. But He says, come. He says, come. And I believe He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to us. And the question is, are we listening? Are our ears, are we listening? We have this invitation to humble ourselves before God. We have this invitation to admit to Him how much we need Him. It's an invitation to be desperate. Because it's okay to be desperate for God. It's okay to have a cry of your heart, to express that before the Lord, to be vulnerable. God calls us to be vulnerable. He's a loving God. to be quiet in his presence and to wait on him. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So he says, cry out. Cry out. That's the same psalm. And so early part of the psalm, he says, cry out. I'm seeking your face, Lord. I'm seeking your face. And then at the very end, last stanza says, wait. Wait for the Lord. Our calling is to pray. In our church, in our homes, beyond. Your life, even on Sundays and Wednesdays, is richer because of the prayer and the life of prayer in your home, in wherever you're at. It's just going to spill over in everything that you do. So cry out to God in your prayer closet. Have a prayer closet. Have one. A prayer place. You may have the whole house to yourself, so your whole house is a prayer closet. But have that place that you can go to, unhindered, undistracted, and pray. And let him hear your voice. The Bible says, draw near. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that's the invitation, church. Draw near to him. But who goes first? Who goes first? This definitely isn't a, God, if you want me, come get me. He already did that, by the way. He came down from heaven. Emmanuel, God with us, went to the cross, died, took our sins upon him so that we could have an eternal, forever, ever relationship with him and a relationship right here. And he opened the way. He opened the door. Now it's our turn to draw near, to come into his presence. And to come into the Holy of Holies and sit at his feet. To do otherwise is to neglect. Is to bring neglect into our lives and to bring atrophy to our soul. You know, Christians invite atrophy to our soul when we neglect prayer. And we need more than just shooting some prayers at God, some needs. Because there's a different kind of prayer when we enter in. It's a different place of prayer. It's a different space where we are before God, sitting at his feet, right? How much different was it for Martha and Mary to speak to Jesus? Because they were in different spaces. You know, Mary was at his feet soaking it in. Martha was speaking to Jesus too. Martha was speaking to Jesus, but it was like, hey, can you get that girl up and get her working? She had a request. She had a request before God. And we have our request before God. Hey, God, could you do something about this something, something? Because I'm getting tired of this something happening, this thing over here. How many Martha prayers do we have? And how many Mary prayers do we have? Think about how we position ourselves before him, even as we come into that place of prayer. Great place to start is worship. That's a great place to start. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. If you want to enter into the Holy of Holies, begin with praise. Enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Do you want to know how to enter God's presence? Don't just have a list. Boom, 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 boom. There's my list, Lord. You're not in the Holy of Holies when that's the case. We need more Mary-type prayers, being at his feet. Think about that in your prayer time. If your prayer time is becoming a little bit dull and boring and a little bit lifeless, think about how you're positioning yourself in prayer, in that place of prayer. Because yes, there's the physical, but there's the spiritual positioning ourselves in prayer. Jeremiah 29:12 says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. all of your heart. That means the all-in prayer isn't the intellectual prayer. The all-in prayer isn't the I got my list prayer to go through and check off the list. The all-in prayer is from the heart. Is my heart given to you, vulnerable, open, coming before you with no presuppositions on what you should or shouldn't do? But Lord God, could you meet me here? Could you meet me in this place? I need you. I need you. Those are beautiful words to say. Our flesh may not want to pray. Our flesh may grow impatient with prayer. It does. We may not even like the undignified nature of crying out to God. But we need to push beyond that. If we're led by flesh, prayer won't interest us much. It won't entertain us very much. But if we will discipline our flesh to connect with God, we will find treasures. Treasures. Connecting with God in prayer is a blessing for every believer. And we're called to surrender and once again come and by the Spirit of God, know Him. There's a greater work being done. Andrew Murray speaks of this greater work happening in those places of prayer. He calls it the inner chamber. That's what he says, the inner chamber, which is that holy of holies, that coming in before the Lord. Andrew Murray says this. I don't know if, does everybody know who Andrew Murray, 19th century pastor, I think, South Africa, wrote on prayer, wrote on humility, wrote many volumes. Says this, he says, the inner chamber is the place where the decisive victory is obtained. The enemy uses all his power to lead the Christian to neglect prayer. When the church shuts itself up or gives themselves over to the power of the inner chamber, and the soldiers of the Lord have received on their knees power from on high, then the power of darkness will be shaken and souls will be delivered, even possibly our own. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. We know this Ephesians passage talks about all the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the word, the sword of the word, all the armor we're to have. But after listing all the armor that we're to put on, Ephesians 6:18 says this, next verse is, and pray. Pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray. Pray in the Spirit. By the Spirit of God. We can't pray in the flesh and produce only what can be produced when we pray by the Spirit. We cannot be effective against our enemy without prayer, without effectual prayer. So Andrew Murray is calling us and saying that we need to be, as believers, the church, we need to be well acquainted with the inner chamber, as he calls it. The place of coming before God with humility, with an open heart, because the enemy is trying to lull us, each of us, into complacency. And God's calling us into greater intimacy. Well, that's all I want to say, except one more thing. Now, you may give an amen to that. I don't know if I heard an amen. Maybe that would be the amen for this morning. But there's one more thing. Our time in the prayer room before God is where things are birthed. I don't think we always realize this. Sometimes we think it's the, you know, going and the doing and all this kind of stuff and seeing the manifestation of something coming about. But so often, when we're praying in those that inner chamber, that place of prayer, that prayer closet, and we're praying, we're seeking God, we're before the Lord, we're before His feet, sitting at His feet and praying in the Spirit, by the Spirit, there are things being birthed that we have no idea. That's the place where things are birthed. where things come, where the seed gets planted in the soil. Before we see it, it's been prayed over. Before we see the manifestation of it, it's been surrendered and given in prayer. And God just reminded me of this morning that I needed to add that. That earnest, fervent prayer bursts things in the Spirit. That things that are in the heavenlies, things that God has prepared for us, are released here on earth. Because we prayed, that we sought Him in that inner sanctuary, that we went after Him and we prayed, and by the Spirit, there were things being birthed. I don't know how you see prayer and you see the importance of prayer. But my prayer this morning is that God gives us birth pains, yearning in our spirit to pray for things. You know, if you ever get a yearning to intercede for somebody, you're called to pray. It's been given to you. It's been given into your hands to pray for this person. And sometimes you need to pray for that person until you have a release, until you have a peace. Until he basically is telling you, it is finished. It is done. Because there's a work happening as we pray for somebody. And we don't even understand that in the spiritual realm. But what we're doing in the spiritual realm, and as we're coming before him, and we're burdened with a prayer, and we're going to birth this thing through, and we're going to pray it through, and we're going to, if we have to declare, if we have to command, if we have to seek, if we have to cry out, all those things. But sometimes that's exactly what needs to happen for things to move and to shift. And so my prayer this morning is, Lord God, teach us how to pray. Teach us once again how to pray. And that we might enter into those places where things in the heavenlies are shifted and begin to move.